Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. Introducing today's message.
Let me ask everyone this question. How many have ever heard of the word Providence? Yeah, it's a city in Rhode Island, but it also is a word. It's an actual city, but it's also a word that means there is a superintending, overarching guidance that God gives to people, his providence. And about a little over 14 years ago, I had a real tremendous testimony of God's providence in my life. We started the church in Auckland, New Zealand, and was preaching on a Saturday night, and we had a great Saturday night meeting and baptized a lot of people. And I was invited to another church. There was going to be a visiting Massey lecturer who was going to be speaking. His name was Dr. Lynham, and he was going to help us get on the campus, supposedly. So I wanted to meet this gentleman, and he was going to be speaking at the church that next night. So Sunday comes around, and I'm very tired, and my wife says, you know, you need to go to this meeting. And I said, you know, I'm a minister, I'm a pastor, I've been in church all this time, and I'm not sure I want to go. And besides, we're going to probably go to Auckland University because we already got some inroads there. But she kept telling me to go, and I had a sense of the Holy Spirit I should go and not be lazy. So I got dressed, went to this meeting, and was going to meet with this guest speaker, this Dr. Lynham, and I never really connected with him, but there was somebody else there that I didn't know would be there, and it was Adam and Sandra Clausen. And from that point on, there was a tremendous connection, not just because I liked him and he's a chess player, and he's a good chess player, by the way, but there was something happened in the spirit. There was a kindredness, and I knew this was the providence of God. And from that point on, God just knitted our hearts together, and I can say Adam and Sandra are very dear friends of ours. They are our bosom buddies and have stood with us over the years. He's an elder in our church in Auckland, in our North Shore, and now the South Side Church. He is not only a tremendous man of God, he's also a very, very accomplished academician. He's a Fulbright scholar and has lectured at Georgetown University, and he's a history and international affairs lecturer at Massey University there in Auckland, New Zealand, and he is more than that. He's a great husband, a wonderful father, and he is a tremendous man of God. So I want you to put your hands together and welcome Dr. Adam Clausen.
Right, man. You know, the first time we turned up at church, we sat down the back because we had kids. And on the front row, though, what I would call the kind of three Polynesian amigos. One was Norman, and Seda was there, and Chris Ahoney. I tell you what, did they look a sight or what? I'm not saying it was good or bad, but it was something else. And Chris had this really strange hat on. It was a goofy hat with these sides down either there, and I thought, man, what kind of church is this? But it turned out these guys are actually pretty nice. Well, it's so good to be here and part of, you know, Every Nation in the South Pacific, and here we are in Brisbane. Who would have thought? The Lord did. The Lord thought. And it's good that God has really good thoughts about us. You know, I'm going to get you to turn in the Bible to the Gospel of Luke. If you could get me up there on the slides, it'll be great, gentlemen. The Gospel of Luke, the second chapter. And we've also got some handouts for everybody, which I know are going to be coming your way real soon. So Luke, the second chapter. Let's have a look up here. How are you guys going? Do you need any help with me back there? Of course you don't. It's always good to have people who know what they're doing in behind you and backing you up, isn't it, folks? And of course, it's always good to have them where things go wrong, because that means you don't have to take the blame and everything else. Okay, Luke, the second chapter, and I'm finally getting there, and we're going to turn to, let's have a look. Well, firstly, you should have a handout. Let's just make sure everyone's got our handout. You can see it up here on the overhead. Got a nice handout. Hopefully you brought a pen with you today. Please never come to church without a pen, maybe a journal, and something to write on. Those people who want to take anything substantial away from church usually come prepared. And I would suggest to you taking notes is the best way for you to be able to reflect on it later during the week in your quiet time. You go, now what did Adam speak about? I don't remember. But if you have it on a piece of paper, it actually starts to bring it back to you. We're looking here at Luke's Gospel, the second chapter, at a very important event. It mightn't seem important initially, but we'll start off with verse 22 and we'll see how far I want to go here. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, speaking of Mary, the mother of Jesus, Jesus has only been freshly born. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's coming, or the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. Now we've got our three big players in here, which are Mary, Jesus, Joseph, and our fourth big player I want to enter in is an architectural accomplishment known as Herod's temple. So this small little bundle of flesh is being carried into one of the most magnificent buildings of the ancient world. And as they come in here, they meet this man called Simeon, and by the Spirit, he comes into this magnificent edifice. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now this is in the King James, I love this. Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at the things which were spoken of him. I've entitled today's message, Whosoever. Let me see if I've got my slides are a bit mixed up here. Let's go back here. I'm getting ahead of myself here. I don't have my title. Maybe I went over that. I did a quick change before I got up here today, folks. So I apologize for that. I've entitled today's message, Whosoever. Whosoever will and can come. Do you know, a few years ago, Pastor Ken talked about us going to me speaking at Georgetown University, where I taught for 6 months. But you know, as a lecturer and researcher on history, I have occasion to give conferences around the world or principally do research for books, etc., and projects. And I have been to some, by God's grace and my job, some amazing buildings. In New York City, I got to go to the United Nations, inside the United Nations, into the General Assembly and the place where the Security Council meets. In London, they have this magnificent building that survived the Blitz by the Germans in the Second World War. It is the symbol of English defiance in the face of fascism, the Nazis, and Adolf Hitler. It is St. Paul's Cathedral, a glorious building dedicated to the worship of God. In Berlin, I have been to the top with my lovely wife of the Reichstag, a building that was burnt down just before the Nazis came to power, and then was destroyed by Allied bombers in the Second World War. And after Germany was reunified, they reconstructed this building and got this English architect to build this magnificent glass and steel dome that has a spiral that goes all the way to the top, and it's like an inverted cone. It is terrific. And when you walk up there, you can see all of Berlin and its great parks. I've been to Paris. In Paris, they have a building to its south, which was created by one of the great kings of France, Louis, and it is Versailles, ornate, magnificent. It's one of the biggest palaces on the planet. If you ever get the chance to go there, You should do it. But you know what? The most impressive building I have been into was smaller than all of those. In fact, it's not that great when you go inside it in terms of its size. The ceilings aren't high. There are no paintings on the ceilings or ornate Rococo kind of ornaments and embellishments to the building. It's the building you can see up and behind me here. It's the White House. It's just simply called the White House. It's a house that's painted white. I mean, can I make it any clearer to you folks? I think you understand what I'm saying. You say to me, Adam, well, why is this the most impressive building? It's not really the building so much. It's what it symbolizes and of whose residence it is. You see, this building represents the kind of epicenter or the apex of the most powerful country on the planet. It has the largest economy. It influences culture and society more than any other country around the world through its music, its TV, and its films. It is an economic powerhouse without challenge and a military force that is the budget, the US military budget, is greater than all the countries of NATO combined together. Powerful fleets sail the oceans of the world, all at the call of one man who lives at this house, the President of the United States of America. Do you know, if you go visit this place, you will do what most of us do, and that's stand outside the front fence, pushing your face against it, thinking about what it would be like to be inside. And that's where we were. This picture is taken not by myself, of course, but it is around the same time we arrived there. You can see this is winter. Some of the trees have lost their leaves. It's actually really cold in D.C., the District of Columbia, in winter. And what people do is they crowd around just here and they take selfies, even before selfies were taken, and that's what we call them. People would get someone, would you please hold my camera and take a photograph of me? And then people got these little cell phones with the cameras on, and they could take those gorgeous photos that you will put up on Facebook and show off where you've been and create vacation envy. I mean, that's the reason you put them on there. Look at me. Here I am outside the White House. All you other poor people aren't here. But, of course, you share it as though it's like, oh, it's just family, and we're just sharing with family and everybody else. But it's like vacation envy. Look at me. Here I am. Well, these people are all facing on the outside. But, you know, when we arrived in December, Nick had a selfie taken. This is my eldest son. He looks as pleased as punch. He also looks very cold. You can actually tell the cold air is brushing up against him, but he's there right in front looking at the White House. We'll just go back here. He's down here. This is the South Lawn. This building here, believe it or not, is not the most important part of the complex. That's where the president lives upstairs, gets to sleep, etc. And down below, there's some state rooms. But the real action takes place in what's known as the West Wing. They made a big TV series out of it, about 10 seasons worth of television in there. And down in here is what's known as the Rose Garden. So we've got the South Lawn, the Rose Garden, and then the West Wing. And then right here is the most important room in the building, the one you would love to go in and put your feet under the desk if you could. Well, when we arrived in winter, we were just standing outside the front, as you can see here with Nick. But as winter went into spring, we got an invitation to the South Lawn of the White House. There were lots of people outside the fence taking pictures. Well, hello! What's it like on the outside? Let me tell you, I'm on the inside, right close to the president, the first lady, just chillaxing in here. I'm enjoying myself. One day you may be so fortunate, but as for now, please take some pictures of myself and Sandra. Now, we don't look so good for we're here because one of our sons actually went missing. Is it possible for them to go missing at the White House? It was, and Nathaniel finally turned up later. But and also, it was quite wet on the day we were there, but it didn't dampen our spirits, folks. But you know what? As winter went into spring and then spring came into summer, I got a phone call, and I got asked if I would like to do an evening tour of the White House's West Wing. You're saying, no way. Yes way. And I thought to myself, Yes. I made an executive decision. We're going to do this. Sometimes Sandra lets me make the decisions around the house. Don't you, babe? There's those odd occasions I get to wear the pants. I said, you know what? We're going to do this. Big boys making the decision around here. And that's what we did. We turned up at the West Wing. This is a plan of the West Wing. And here's the lobby entrance. But you know, to get into the West Wing, there had to be a security check, a background check of us weeks before we turned up. Our names, passport numbers, everything had to be submitted so that the FBI or the Secret Service and all those agencies, the State Department, could work out if we were suitable candidates to walk into the West Wing, whether it was safe for us to be allowed in there. And then when we arrived, there were security guards at the gate. Then when we got in towards the building, there were security guards at the door, at the lobby. Then when we went inside, we were monitored wherever we went. But we had a good look around the place, I can tell you that, ladies and gentlemen, and it was awesome. And we came in here with press office, etc., the press secretary, these miscellaneous officers. I don't know who those people are, but miscellaneous sure has a lot of space. The vice president's in here, the lobby, the Roosevelt room. He's long dead, but they just named it after him. We have the president's secretary right here, the cabinet room. But look at this. This is the most important room. But look at this little connection. That's what I'm talking about. I mean, if you're the president of the United States and the leader of the free world, they have a mini bar just stocked with Snickers bars and cans of cold Dr. Peppers. You know that. And you just wonder and they say, oh, I'm dealing with matters of state, the crisis in Iraq, or trade negotiations with the Chinese, and you think to yourself, I'm the president, I'm thirsty and I'm hungry. Oh, that's right, I've got a mini bar that's just full of stuff. And you know what happens when you leave the president's office? You don't have to pay the bill. Imagine that, a mini bar just full of all these goodies, and you're just able to eat all that stuff and leave whenever you like without even paying. Well, on the tour, we finally got to the Oval Office. We got to look inside this gorgeous, gorgeous room. But we weren't allowed in there. Security guard was right there. It was railed off with, you know, like in a bank where they have those, the chain with then the felt on it, and you couldn't go past that. But you could tell the difference because the carpet in the Oval Office was different to the carpet in the corridor. It really was. So what happened was I stood in front of the security guard. So if this man here is our security guard, I stood in front of him. Nick was in behind me. And Nick moves towards the door. I'm in front of the security guard. We understanding what's happening here. Nick gets close to the door, barriers there, but of course, plenty of room for this. My son got a foot in the Oval Office. It's not quite a job, but I tell you what, it's a pretty good claim to fame. He got his foot inside the Oval Office. You know, the point I want to make about this, aside from all the kind of amusing points in here, is that the further you go, the more difficult it is to get to the inner sanctum of the White House. The greater the restrictions are. Anyone can stand outside the fence where my son Nick was and get their photo taken. A much smaller number will be invited onto the South Lawn, even into the grounds. An even smaller number will be invited into the White House itself. And only one man will enter the Oval Office in the role of the President of the United States at any one time. Just one person. All these restrictions, shrinking down the numbers and access to this place. What I want you to see today is that these restrictions have also spiritual implications. I've entitled this message, Whosoever, Jesus in the Temple. And I want you to think about Herod's temple. This is what it looked like in the time of Christ. It also had a whole series of restrictions associated with it that limited the number of people getting into certain areas. That's why I've given you a picture of it and a plan drawing of the temple so that you can add your own notations in there. And I want you to do this. This is the much bigger picture which you don't have, which shows us the Temple Mount with a temple complex. This Temple Mount is the size of 22 football fields. It is the largest artificial platform created in the ancient world. Herod's temple was so glorious that the historian Josephus said, "If you have not seen the temple, you have not seen beauty." If you have not seen the temple, you have not seen beauty. In here, ladies and gentlemen, is the temple complex itself, which you have in a larger format. What I want you and I to see today is that Herod's temple also worked like the White House, and that there were increasing restrictions as to who could enter what courts. What we will discover is that access to the various stages of the temple that Joseph and Mary brought Jesus into was determined by, and you could jot these down, ethnicity, religion, gender, tribe, and lineage. I'm going to repeat these for you because I want you to jot them down. Ethnicity, religion, gender, tribe, and lineage. Ethnicity, religion, gender, tribe, and lineage. You see, when they brought this little baby in, they walked up onto the temple at Mount itself, probably through one of these main gates down here. And as they walked onto this temple mount, they entered a vast area that was known as the Court of the Gentiles. The Court of the Gentiles. So that area outside of the big picture you have on the top of your page was known as the Court of the Gentiles. It was a place in which anybody could walk. You did not have to be a Jew, hence its name, the Court of the Gentiles. So how many people would walk in this area? Well, do you know that demographers have worked out that the world's population at the time of Christ was probably around, could be as high as 300 million people. 300 million people. To give you some context, the entire population of the United States of America is 300 million. So that would be taking that entire population and spreading it across all the continents of the world. The world was far less populous than it is today. It was sparsely populated with people, just 300 million of them. That means that theoretically, 300 million people had access to the Court of the Gentiles. Why? Because everyone on the planet who's not a Jew is a Gentile. People from the Americas, people from Asia, people from Africa could easily have walked in this place without restriction. Why? Because it is the Court of the Gentiles. But this court was divided from the temple complex by a very low wall. You can see just in here with some gaps in it. Let's look at a bigger picture of this. It's the one you have. This wall is known as the Soreg. S-O-R-E-G, S-O-R-E-G, the Soreg. It is our first culling place. It is our first point of restriction for people entering into the temple complex. This wall, a Soreg, also known as the middle wall of separation. I want you to say this after me. Middle wall of separation. Let's say it one more time. Middle wall of separation, the Soreg. Now, this wall had signs on it written in all the languages of that part of the world. And what those signs said was simply this. We'll get Pastor Ken to translate this for us. This was discovered in 1871 in a graveyard off the northwest side of the temple. And it had probably been placed there when the temple was destroyed and parts of the Soreg and the temple were thrown over the side of the Temple Mount. It was discovered much later. Now, we don't want to embarrass Pastor Ken because he can translate this, I'm sure. And I know all of you can. But there might be somebody who doesn't know what this is saying. So let's look at a translation of this. It tells us that no foreigner or Gentile is to enter the barriers surrounding the sanctuary. He who is caught will have himself to blame for his death, which will follow. In other words, if you're a Gentile, there is no way you are allowed or uncircumcised to go beyond the Soreg. It's on the pain of death. You will at least be arrested and perhaps beaten, if not killed. Because why? Because Gentiles are considered to be unclean. And you will be defiling a sacred place where the Jews meet with God. So this restriction is in place here. This means that when Joseph and Mary were carrying Jesus, were they able to go beyond the Soreg? Most certainly. Yep. They would not even have thought twice as they walked across the barrier, past this wall, the middle wall of separation, as they walked into an area known as the Court of the Woman. What I want you to do on the plan diagram is I want you to write down the bottom, the Court of the Gentiles, the Court of the Gentiles. And you can put next to that 300 million people. 300 million had access to this area. But once you go beyond this dotted line of Sereg, the middle wall of separation, and you enter a place known as the Court of the Woman, it is the first significant court inside Herod's temple complex, the Court of the Woman. Now, it's not called the Court of the Woman as you might naturally think because only women are allowed there. It's called the Court of the Woman because it is the furthest point a woman can go in the temple complex. They cannot go beyond this gate here into this area. They can enter through these doors into this point, but they are not allowed into this area, which I'm going to talk about presently. Now, if you think about this, this means that any Jew could enter this period, into this area. And demographers have worked out that at the time of Christ, there were probably about 6 million Jews on the planet. You could jot that down. In that area, right in with the Court of the Woman. About 6 million Jews in this period. This was the busiest part of the temple. There was often lots of singing. There was music, dancing, prayer. It's where monetary offerings were made. You'll know the story of the widow and her mite and Jesus talking about that. He was talking about standing in that spot, watching that widow make her offering. That story comes from the Court of the Woman. Off to the side of various buildings and other chambers, the chamber of the lepers, where lepers would come. You know how Jesus told those lepers who were cleansed to go to the temple and see the priests so that they would be certified clean? This is exactly where they came. They came to this chamber here, and they were then examined. This chamber down here is the court or the chamber of the Nazarites. When men grew their beards out for a Nazarite vow and it was about to be cut off, this is the place they would come to. There were Nazarite barbers who worked in this spot. Ritual barbershop right in here. Well, it's estimated that about 6,000 people could be gathered in the Court of the Woman at the height of the Jewish temple, at the height of Jewish festivals such as Passover, Pentecost and Tabernacle, the three great annual feasts where Jews would often make their pilgrimage into Jerusalem. And 6,000 people would be crammed in this area. It would be noisy, ladies and gentlemen, a press of human flesh all gathered in here together on those famous days in the Jewish religious calendar. On this occasion, in that court was Simeon and Anna, and the most likely met the Holy Family at the spot. Mary's offering was for purification in Luke 2. It was for herself, and she could stand and watch the sacrifice being made at the southern end of the gate. Women would come in here. They would stand at this gate. This is known as the Nicanor Gate. And they couldn't go beyond this point, but they could look. And animals would be slaughtered up here, and then they would be burnt on this great edifice here, which is the great altar. And so you could see the sacrifice take place by standing at this very point. She would have stood at the southern door of the gate to watch her sacrifice. She had reached the boundary where Jewish women could not enter. The space beyond this is where the real action took place in the temple itself. Just beyond this point, just beyond it, is another area right here known as the Court of the Israelites, or the Court of Israel. You should jot that in there, the Court of Israel. Any Jewish male could stand here. They could actually walk beyond the Court of the Woman and stand here and watch the animals being slaughtered and then being sacrificed on the great altar. Joseph, being there with Jesus, may have had him in his arms and walked into the Court of Israel to get a better view of what was going on. It's highly likely in his own lifetime that Jesus stood in this area but never went any further in the flesh. Never went any further. The Court of Israel. The Court of Israel, of course, if there are 6 million Jews in total, and it was gender balance was fairly even, would mean that about 3 million Jews had access to this point. You could jot that down. 3 million Jews had access to this point, Jewish males. Can you see how our numbers are starting to get smaller and smaller? Access is being increasingly restricted as we head towards the most important room of all in the entire temple complex. The next place is known as the court of the priests. The court of the priests. This was reserved for a certain group of people. It covers this entire area, ladies and gentlemen, around here. It also includes an area in here known as the holy place. The holy place. I'm going to talk about that briefly in a second. But the court of the priests is where the sacrifices, the slaughter and the sacrifices were made for the people. See, it wasn't just any Jew that could work in here. You had to belong to a particular tribe. I'm sure many of you know this. What tribe was that? It was the tribe of Levi. But do you know that not every person who belonged to the tribe of Levi was allowed to be a priest in the temple? You actually had to come from one family from the whole tribe of Levi. And that family were direct descendants from Moses' offsider, Aaron. You had to be a member of Aaron's family to be a priest. Historians tell us that at the time of Jesus, there were 7,200 of these priests. 7,200. That's 7,200 had access to this area. An even smaller number to the holy place. And not every one of those priests would have the opportunity in their lifetime to go into this area because there was a strict schedule of selection for people who would go into this spot. And inside there, of course, you're going to find a seven-stemmed lampstand or menorah. You're going to find a table with unleavened bread on it. And you're going to find an altar of incense. What does all that represent? Well, of course, the unleavened bread speaks of Christ with being without sin, being the bread of life. The seven-stem menorah speaks of Jesus being the light of the world and his word being a lamp to our feet. And then the table of incense, our prayer and worship and communion with God. But only a few people ever got in there to administer and look after the unleavened bread and replace it, to make sure that the candelabra, well, not candelabra, but the lampstands had enough oil and that there was the right sort of incense was being used. Just a very small number of the 7,200 priests that were able to get in here. And of course, there is just but one room left. If you know your temple, there is one place left. It's right in here. It seems so small, so insignificant. You could easily overlook it. But ladies and gentlemen, this place is called the Holy of Holies. It's the inner sanctum. It's the Oval Office. It's the room where all the power, the action resides. Do you know to get into this room, you had to go past a massive curtain? This curtain was 19 meters tall. 19 meters tall. It was 9 meters wide, and it was as thick as a man's hand from his wrist to the tips of his fingers. It was this thick, ladies and gentlemen. 19 meters high, 9 meters wide, and it was as thick as a man's hand. And only one person could go into here, and it was the man who was the high priest. And you're saying to me, Adam, where did this person come from? Well, I can tell you what, he's not a Gentile. He is a Jew, but he's not just any Jew. He comes from a certain tribe, but not just any tribe. He comes from a certain family, but not just any family. In fact, for most of what's known as the Second Temple period, the high priest came from direct lineage from Zadok, who was a priest with King David. So you had to not only come from the tribe of Levi, but you had to come from one specific family for much of this period. Once inside, you will have seen the most glorious thing of all, the Ark of the Covenant. Many of you have seen Indiana Jones, that gold box with those angels on the top, cherubims. And what's happening is, ladies and gentlemen, they are bowed down like this, and they're bent over, and they have their wings up like this, and their wings touch. But the floor or the lid that they stand on the Ark of the Covenant, is made of pure gold. There's no wood in it. It's a big piece of shapen gold, and the cherubims are gold with no mixture in them. And God said in the Bible that he would meet with his people between the wingtips of the cherubims on the mercy seat or the throne of God. The lid of the box is sometimes called the mercy seat or the throne of God. God would come down supernaturally, meet them right there, and speak to them. It was where you got to commune directly, one-on-one with God. But only one person could do it, only one time a year. Wow. We started off with 300 million people. We got down to one person gets to speak and hear directly from God. This is the home of the Ark of the Covenant. Let's see how ethnicity, religion, gender, tribe, and lineage restricted who was able to move into God's presence in Herod's temple. Turn your piece of paper over. Draw yourself a triangle or a pyramid like this. And I want you to jot in here, court of the Gentiles, 300 million people. If you've got a pen there, this will help you. Court of the Gentiles, 300 million, the entire population of that age. The court of women, 6 million people of all the world's population were able to enter this point. The little portico or porch just inside the Nicanor door, where all the men could stand, open to a roughly 3 million people on the planet out of 300 million. Into the court of the priests, 7,200 had access to this area. The Holy of Holies, one person gets access to God. One person. The funny thing about it was, when Jesus was carried at 40 days old into the temple in Mary's arms, into one of the most magnificent buildings of the ancient world, wrapped in the arms of a family with very little money, making almost the poorest sacrifice that could be made, my guess is that the religious leaders of that day gave him not a second thought. And yet, this babe in arms will grow up to be a man and will begin a ministry, a life, will die a death and be resurrected, a series of events that will transform their religious order. It will be the overturning of the entire system that had been established. He's going to kick every single barrier down of this system of restriction. Do you know, you and I, unless you are Jewish in heritage, are Gentiles, that if we had been alive at the time of Christ, we would have all had our faces pressed up against the sereg or the middle wall of separation, wondering what was going on beyond that wall, but would never have been able to pass it. But do you know what happened because of Jesus' death and resurrection? The Bible tells us so clearly that we can go from the court of the Gentiles to the court of the women, because we find in the book of Ephesians, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, were afar off. What does it mean, far off? Looking in, wondering what's going on, unable to commune with God. He's saying you were once like that. But you've been brought near by what? The sacrifice of God, or the sacrifice of the blood of Christ. And he has broken down what? The middle wall of separation. So Jesus grabs, well, it's a lot more than 300 million people. Do you know there's 1 billion people in India? There's 1 billion people in China? There's 400 million people in Europe? Spiritually, Christ grabs every arm of every person on this planet and he says, you know what, you may call yourself a Gentile, but through my death and the shedding of my blood, we are going beyond this middle wall of separation. I have broken it down. Do you know that we can go beyond the court of the Gentiles into the court of the woman? But some of you women are saying, but how can't I get to know God? Can't I experience all that God has? Is it just something for men? This is one of the most powerful transformative things of Christianity, ladies and gentlemen. It was this equalizing of the spiritual standing of men and women before God. If you look at pagan religion and you see how it treats women, this is one of the reasons why Christianity was so popular in the first, second, and third century, because women suddenly found themselves elevated to a status that was not accorded them in any other sphere in the ancient world. Paul tells us, writing to the Galatians, he said, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Jesus locks arms with every woman on this planet. And he says, why do you want to stand out here at the Nicanor Gate looking in like you're some tourist and on some shopping trip just doing some window shopping? Let's move right on in. You are welcome, ladies. More than welcome. And he brings them on in through this point. Well, of course, this brings us to the court of priests. And you had to be of the Levitical priesthood and you had to belong to the family of Aaron. But we know, according to 2 Timothy, that he has made us a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. Do you want to be partakers of his presence? Do you want to go into the holy place and offer a sacrifice? Do you want to have communion with him who is the bread of life? I do. Do you want to be directed by his word, the symbolic, you know, candelabra or the menorah guiding you? You can have that type of communion. Christ has made it possible for us to pass in through all of these levels. But do you know the final work of Christ has made something even more incredible possible that was only possible for one person 2,000 years ago? It's the most marvelous transformative thing you could ever imagine. When Jesus died on the cross, I'm sure you know this, the Bible tells us that when he cried out, the curtain, the 19 meter high, 9 meter wide, one man's hand breadth thick curtain was rent from top to bottom, exposing the Holy of Holies, the presence of God. It's open to you. You say, Adam, that can't be right. Yes, it is. The Bible clearly tells us that we have access to his throne of grace. That mercy seat is right here for you today. Hebrews 4:14. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is perhaps the greatest story ever told. The story of how a little babe in arms transformed a whole religious system with all its restrictions, and he said, whosoever will may come. To enter into the presence of the God at the time of Jesus, you could not just be any of the 300 million people alive on planet Earth. You had to be of the right ethnic group, within the right nation. You had to be a male, and of those males, you had to be of one tribe, and of that tribe, you had to be from one family. Jesus Christ, the Lord of all glory, the Savior of the world, busted open that entire system and made it possible for every one of us to enter into the spiritual Holy of Holies, into God's presence. It's one of the reasons why the great Protestant reformers were so unhappy with Catholicism. Because suddenly Catholicism added what to the whole system? Priests again, restricting access to God. We know the word of God, you can't know it. If you want forgiveness of sins, you can't go to directly God, you have to go to a priest. My friends, that's diabolical. It's a reconstituting of a system that Christ had destroyed, or in a real sense, fulfilled. He was the fulfillment of all those things and made it possible for all of us to enter into a spiritual Holy of Holies. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, in the book of Revelation, speaking of the New Jerusalem, and let him that heareth come, and let him who is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him freely take of the water of life. My question to you is, where do you stand in this great journey into the Holy of Holies? Most people are doing this. They are standing outside the wall, not realizing that it's already been torn down and you can walk onto the south lawn, you can walk into the west wing, you can go into the Oval Office, and you can speak with the most important person in the universe, God. God. God will hear your cry. God will hear your prayer. God will hear your supplication. God will hear your praise. You will be in his presence. My son Nick stood outside the Oval Office and put his little toe in. Some of you are actually like this. There are areas in your life you are withholding. And you're saying, God's not going to accept me. I can't really go into his presence. I can experience reading his word. I can be illuminated by his word. I can enjoy the church service, but I cannot go into his presence. So every Sunday, you put a toe in the door. But I tell you what, it's so much better to walk boldly into the office. Yes, yes. And be with him. Amen. Because he wants to be with you. Lord, we thank you. As I hand this over to Pastor Ken, Lord, we thank you that you are so good to us. That you overturned an order that was so restrictive, and now it's whosoever. Lord, many of us are the whosoever. We've already answered the cry, and we've moved from the outer gates right into your presence, Lord Jesus. We thank you that your death made this possible, Lord, not of ourselves, but everything you have done. We are in awe of you, Jesus. We thank you for this access. Let us not take it lightly, cavalier, superficially. Let us not just dip our toes in, Lord, but let us throw ourselves inside the door to be with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just keep your heads bowed for a moment, please. I just think this is a perfect moment that the Holy Spirit has brought this word appropriately for us here. You know, I just wonder, as your head is down, your eyes are closed, how many would say in your own heart that, wow, this is great. And I knew this. I knew God loved me enough that he tore down all the restrictions. He took away all the borders and all the walls. But it's not the restrictions that are keeping me out. It's my own heart. I've not really gone in. I've not really wanted to pursue God and go into that Holy of Holies. I've been real content just hanging out in the outer court. I've been content with doing religious things and being around the temple. But it's more than that. It's not being around the temple. It's letting my temple become that Holy of Holies. Letting my heart be that sanctuary where I don't go in, but God comes in to me. See, that's the difference between a relationship and religion. Your heads are down, your eyes are closed. If you're here today and you say, Pastor Ken, I need to really get serious about the Holy of Holies, making my body, my temple, the Holy of Holies, and really having a time where I meet with God, not just when we come to church, but every day where I pray, I read his word, and I slip away into the Holy of Holies, into that temple, that special place, and my God, my Creator, and I, we commune, and I worship him, and he encourages me. I just want to pray with you. I feel like this word was for several of us here today. But if that spoke to you and you say, Pastor Ken, I need to go into the Holy of Holies. I need to really, really go in. I've been the one limiting access, not God. If that's you, just raise your hand and put it back down. I want to pray for you. Yeah, yeah. Who else? Yes. Yes. Yes, you can put your hands down. Father, I pray for everybody who raised their hand that Father, we would see the importance of going into the Holy of Holies, not just having access, but Lord, being willing to go in. So Father, we put aside distractions, we put aside even good things, even religious things, Lord, And Father, we make a determination to enter into the temple and let the holy and go into the Holy of Holies. Father, we thank you for that word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you that we are whosoever. And that, Father, we're not exempt, that we can call you Abba Father. We give you praise and glory for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Wasn't that a great word? Come on, put your hands together. Thank you, Dr. Adam, so much. Excellent. Folks, that is a great revelation and a fantastic word. And I'm so glad you all wrote it down and everything. And we're going to have it on the podcast. If you'd like to listen to it again, I'm going to listen to it again because I wasn't able to write down all the stuff because I didn't have a pen. But I'm gonna listen to it again. And because that was so good, I just full of revelation and truth. Now listen, tonight at 6:30 or actually 6 p.m. At International City Church, Dr. Adam is going to be preaching again. If you would like to come out, if you don't have plans, you'd like to come out. It's at 23 Foster Street in Newmarket, and hear him again. He's going to preach something differently, but I think you'll enjoy that. And then don't forget, Tuesday at 6 p.m. right here at the Physiology Building, Dr. Clausen is going to be doing his presentation on The Hobbit. So this is a great thing to invite friends and students and people who are into all these cultural things with J.R.R. Tolkien and stuff like that. Bring them along. They'll really enjoy it. It'll be fun, and plus they'll get to hear the gospel. We're going to do one more thing before we close. How many realize that it's really a blessing to be a blessing, that God has blessed us to be a blessing? And Adam has come. He and Sandra have come and taken their whole week and are going to be with us for 5 days. And we're just so blessed to have them here. And we want to give you all opportunity to be a blessing in return. So just pray with me real quickly, and you ask God, what's your part to be? And if you'd like to bless Adam and Sandra, we're going to give all this money to them and bless them for their time and effort for coming over here and sharing with us. But if you would, just prepare your heart right now. Lord, I thank you that you speak to each one of our hearts, that as we give the special offering to the Clausens, that, Father, you would take it, you would bless them with it, and, Lord, that we could send them on the way with just an encouraging blessing from Brisbane. So thank you for that in Jesus' name. If you're writing out a check, write it out to Every Nation and put it on there for Dr. Clausen, or if you want to do online, we have the online banking here. You can do that and just put it on there for Dr. Clausen, and we're going to give all that to him, okay? So just take a moment, and whatever God tells you to do, please do that, and we really appreciate you being a part of that. Yeah. If you're giving cash now, we have envelopes, and the online banking details are on the envelope as well. Yeah, there you go. If you'd like to give cash, just put that on there and make sure you delineate it for Dr. Clausen. Okay. Okay, for those who are asking about the worldview, we're going to be having portions of the worldview seminar we did yesterday on YouTube. We're going to post it on our websites and Facebook. So if you want to review that, I know many of you learned a lot, but I know it was like trying to take a drink out of a fire hydrant. It's almost too much. And so you need to kind of regurgitate it and digest it again so that you can actually get all the nutrients out of it. So we're going to put that on podcast for you so you can take it and listen to it at your own leisure. If you're here today and you need help in finding a connect group or being a part, our connect groups are our home Bible studies. If you would like to know more about the Every Nation Connect groups around the city and around the region in Logan, North and Chermside and all around the city, we do have connect groups and home groups that are happening. I'd like for you to see this handsome young man right there. His name is Renee right there. He can help you with that. So if you want to become a part of one of our connect groups, please see Lynn and Renee, and they can help you with that. And I think that's it. We do have refreshments and coffee and some goodies out there. So please stay in fellowship with us. And if you have any prayer needs, come on down. We'd love to pray for you. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed together. Father, we thank you so much for this great word. Thank you that we are a whosoever. Wow. We are a whosoever. We can go into the Holy of Holies. Thank you, Lord, that you tore the veil of the curtain of the temple so we can go right into the Holy of Holies. Thank you, Jesus. And we thank you for a great day. Bless each and every person today as we go on our way. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for coming. Have a great afternoon.
This podcast has been brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. Thank you for listening. God bless.